Going to be no children's worship this morning, as our children's worship helper could not make it due to the weather. We're not going to invite the kids to come forward, but we're just going to simply pray together as we ask God's blessing on His Word today. Lord God, You have given us so many blessings, and one of those blessings is Your Word, that You actually want us to know something about You. You want us to listen to You. You want us to understand something of who You are and Your glory so that we may put our faith in You. We pray that this morning as we read Your Word, that You would help it to make sense to us, that Your Spirit would open our hearts and minds too, that we would see something of Jesus. We pray in His name, amen. One of the things that I switched up in the service when I had seen that this might happen, that we may actually have worship but not a baptism this morning, because the sermon that I was preaching was connected to that baptism. I'm going to save that one for next week instead. I looked through some different things that I've spoken on over the years, and today is also Epiphany. It's a season of Epiphany. It's not Epiphany Sunday. Some of you know that there's something called the lectionary, which is a set of writings that goes through a set of readings that goes through a three-year cycle. And this morning's reading is from John chapter 2. John chapter 2. And when I looked at that, I thought, well, this will work. This is appropriate, or as we think about what is God's glory. And we want to talk this morning about one of the signs of Jesus, the sign of Jesus' abundance, the sign of Jesus' abundance. And of course, I think we can kind of look out the window and say, well, God gave us an abundance of snow this morning. We've got that going for us. But we see in the Bible that God gives us an abundance of so much more as well. John 2, we'll read the first 11 verses. This takes place just after Jesus had called some of His first followers. You can read that at the end of John 1, and John 2 begins on the third day, so the third day after these other conversations. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and His disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to Him, "They have no more wine." "Dear woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied, "My time has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever He tells you." Well, nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water," and so they filled them to the brim. Then He told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." They did so. And the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. And he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. You have saved the best till now." This, the first of His miraculous signs, Jesus performed at Cana in Galilee. He thus revealed His glory, and His disciples put their faith in Him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. My friends of Jesus, I want to imagine this morning that we're among some of those first followers of Jesus. Those first followers who heard the stories, maybe even who were there when Jesus performed some of His signs. And imagine that you're thinking back on this occasion some years later, and you ask yourself, do you remember the time that Jesus changed water into wine? Now, I suppose it's possible that even if you were there that day, you could have missed it. After all, it kind of seems like a lot of people did. The master of the banquet missed what had happened. It happened pretty subtly, almost without notice. After all, there was plenty of things going on at the wedding feast. Now, some of you maybe remember your own wedding, or you've been to other weddings. You know how wedding feasts are. You know that there's plenty going on at our weddings. But wedding feasts in Jesus' day were even more of an elaborate orchestration, if you can imagine that. Wedding feasts often went on for a week or so. They would start on Wednesday and last at least through the weekend, and often well into the next week, and guests would kind of come and go, but the feast would continue for several days. There would be lots of things happening, and it would be easy to miss something like an extra delivery of wine. But anyhow, Jesus was there with His disciples as well as with His mother. We don't know, maybe they were friends of the family. I suppose that the normal customs had probably been followed. The groom would go to the bride's house and receive her there to be his wife, and together they would walk outside and they would stand underneath the canopy, the tent, that reminded them that their married life together was to be under the shelter of God's presence and protection. And there under that canopy, under the chuppah, it was called, they would exchange their vows and they would receive the traditional blessings that would be spoken over them as they began their life together as husband and wife. And then the festivities would have begun. Now, apparently none of those things were especially memorable. We're not told anything extra about them, at least no more than at any other wedding. What some did remember were the panicked looks that were exchanged a few days into the celebration. Apparently the wine was running out. Now, we don't know, again, did unexpected guests show up? Did somebody just miscalculate how much wine they were supposed to have? We don't know. It didn't really matter. The point was there wasn't enough for the guests to drink, and that would be a major, major social faux pas in Jesus' day. It wasn't the way that you wanted to start your married life in a town where everyone knew you and would remember you forever. Now, I'm guessing that most of you, at least a number of you, have heard the story and you know what happened next. You know how Mary quietly suggested to her son that he do something, and how Jesus had the servants fill the jars that held the water used for ceremonial washings. You know how the master of ceremonies tasted this new wine and proclaimed it the best wine that had been served at the celebration yet. And then, of course, the celebration could go on and everyone could breathe a deep sigh of relief. And the end of story, right? This was, as the Apostle John would later remember it, it was the first of Jesus' miraculous signs. A good story for us to remember and tell over and over again as we're doing this morning. You remember how Jesus turned water into wine that one time? You remember that, right? But the question that we need to ask ourselves whenever we read something like this in Scripture is why? What's the significance? Why does it matter to us 2,000 years after the fact that Jesus one day, one time, turned water into wine? See, the way that we talk sometimes, even as Christians, is that Jesus' miracles basically show us that he had a few tricks up his sleeve that would stop illness and maybe extend parties beyond their normal lifespan otherwise. Which in itself, I guess, is a good thing, right? If Jesus is worried about daily, everyday events, he's worried about people's parties and how they turn out. It says something about God's care for us. But the way that the Bible puts these miracles of Jesus is that they are signs. They're signs of Jesus. Signs that, in the words of verse 11, reveal his glory and cause his disciples to put their faith in him. As we're gathered here in these weeks that follow Epiphany Sunday, this time when the light of the star led the wise men, the magi from faraway nations, to come in search of Jesus and ask themselves, what does it mean that a new king has been born? We also look today and we ask, what does it mean that Jesus' glory is revealed in something as simple as a wedding banquet? How does it move us to put our faith in him? And so we want to spend a little bit of time this morning looking at this miracle, this sign, and asking ourselves, what is it about changing water into wine that reveals the glory of Jesus? What does it tell us about Jesus that makes us put our faith in him? I've used the word abundance this morning, the abundance of Jesus. And that's worth reflecting on, because I don't think the word abundance is the first word that we often think of, or at least that lots of people think of when we talk about the Christian faith. Maybe that's even the case for you this morning. When you think about Christianity, you think about the rules. You think about what you're supposed to do, or maybe you think more restrictively about how it tells you what you're not supposed to do. Or you think about the Christian faith and you think about, if you're thinking about abundance, you're thinking about the abundance of information that you need to pack into your head as you think about all the Bible stories that you've ever read, and you start going through the Scriptures and you realize how much more there is yet to learn. And it's overwhelming. And you feel like you fall short. But abundance? We don't always stop to remember that Jesus himself once said, "The reason that I came is that so my people may have life and have it to the full." How does Jesus bring fullness and abundance into our lives? Well, I want to talk about two things this morning. First of all, I want to talk about God's timing. God's timing. John does remind us that Christ does not always do his work in our lives when and how we wish. And sometimes that's disappointing. Abundance is a gift given to us by God's grace and in his sovereign time. Now, that doesn't mean we shouldn't ask God for things. Certainly that's true even here. Mary is the one who goes to Jesus, right? She goes to Jesus and she says, Jesus, there's a problem. They have no wine. And we do that when we pray too, don't we? We go to Jesus and we say, Lord, my grandmother is sick. Heavenly Father, I kind of like my business to be successful enough. Almighty God, I would love to have a boyfriend or a girlfriend. Or to be married someday, have someone to spend my life with. Lord, I feel burdened by the things that I've said to my friends that I probably shouldn't have, and I want them to forgive me. See, God is not against honesty. God wants us to be honest. Jesus wants us to be honest. Read the Psalms sometime. It's full of honest expressions, confusion and doubt and celebration. But honesty about our desires and wishes does not impose a responsibility on God to do what we want. Jesus responds to his mother by saying in verse 4, why do you involve me? My time has not yet come. Now people have long puzzled over that remark. Is Jesus telling his mother that she shouldn't have said anything? I suppose it's a possibility, but it doesn't seem like that's the case. If that was the intent, that then he wouldn't have been nearly as willing to respond to the need, and nor would Mary have turned right around after this exchange, this conversation, and said to Jesus, well, or said to the servants, well, do whatever he tells you. She's expecting Jesus to do something, even after he says, you know, I'm not really sure about the timing. Now, the comment seems to be something from Jesus to examine the reasons for getting him involved. Do we want to use our connection from Jesus just to rescue the party? Or is there something else here that goes beyond wine, that goes beyond our own desires? I think many of us have maybe heard Jesus say at some point in our lives, why do you involve me, to something that we ask of him? Not that what we're asking is a bad thing, or that it's a horrible idea, but it's a question of timing and it's a question of motives. Why do you involve me? The abundance Christ brings about is not generally just about finding a parking spot when we're late for a meeting, or bringing enough business so we can afford a nice vacation, or making a lot of friends so we can feel good about ourselves. That's why there is a warning here about the timing. Christ's abundance is about the Father's glory revealed in us. And as we go through the book of John, if you keep looking at the book of John, you'll see more of this, more of what John calls these signs. In fact, there's seven of them. And they're all different, they're all in different circumstances, but they're all to reveal Jesus' glory and invite people to put faith in him, to follow him as the giver of every good thing. Everything we read in John, we read in light of John 1, which reminds us that we have seen God's glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So the abundance of Jesus doesn't mean that we just have him rescue our parties. But having said that, we sometimes find that God reveals his glory and goodness to us in unexpected and surprising ways. I mean, this is a miracle that Jesus does just for the sheer pleasure of bringing joy, right? You know, nobody is healed. No animals are rescued from pits. No people are raised from the dead. Jesus does this just because there's a party. And I love it when God does that. Maybe some of you who are, read the Christian Reformed Church newsletters and so on remember a couple of years ago, when there was a group of young men from British Columbia, Christian Reformed Church in British Columbia, who decided that in order to root their favorite hockey team, the Vancouver Canucks, on during the playoffs, instead of growing a goatee and keeping it through every... So we got a Vancouver Canucks fan here, don't we? Instead of growing a goatee through the whole playoffs, they were going to buy a goat through World Renew. World Renew has their gift catalogs. They're going to buy a goat for World Renew, donate $25 a piece, 16 wins through the playoffs, 16 goats. Perfect, right? And so they decided they were going to do this, and they set this goal, and then their story got picked up by the local media. From there, it got posted onto the Vancouver Canucks website, and then a couple of days later, it made national news in Canada. And by the time the NHL playoffs were over, the Vancouver Canucks had lost. But more than 1,000 goats, $22,500 worth of goats, had been purchased. That's a lot of abundance. Joking about it, one of the young men who came up with the idea said that he would have gladly made a bargain with God to buy 1.7 trillion goats if the Canucks would win all the games of the playoffs, go all the way and win the Stanley Cup. Well, he didn't get that sort of abundance. But who would have thought that God would have used a hockey team's playoff run to address poverty in Africa with that kind of abundance? And it is so fun when God does that sort of thing in our lives. We read in the Psalms that the heavens declare the glory of God and the skies proclaim the work of His hands. That everywhere we look around us, there is this proclamation of abundance. See, what's remarkable, sometimes we talk about the world, we see what we don't have, right? We see our lack. We see what we're missing. We see everything that's wrong. What's remarkable is not that there's things wrong in the world. What's remarkable is that anything goes right in a world that is so tainted by sin. Jesus observed in the Sermon on the Mount that God causes His Son to rise on the evil and the good. He sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. In theological language, we call that common grace. We see the wonders of God's love every day in the fact that our blood continues to run and it comes back from our feet, even though gravity pushes it that way. We can see the wonders of God's love every day in the fact that we can turn on our faucet and our showers and hot water comes out even when it's freezing cold outside. We can see the wonder of God's love every day that we can get into our cars and we can drive to the grocery store, we can drive to church, and we can go distances that our grandparents hardly dreamed of going in their lifetime. That we can go down roads on a day like today that just a few hours ago were covered with snow, but that in a different century might have taken weeks to turn into muddy ruts that were once again sort of passable. God's abundance is all around us. The question is, do we see it? Do we see it? For most people in the world, I think even for most of us, for myself, some of this stuff goes by so fast that I don't even catch it. It's a little like the wine that Jesus created from the water. It's simply there. I'm enjoying it, but I don't think twice about where it comes from. There's nothing special or miraculous about it, it seems. But the wonder of being a Christian, the one of God's people in Christ, is that we don't just get to see the abundance, but we get to see where it comes from. The words of the Reformers in the Heidelberg Catechism remind us what we believe. The eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who out of nothing created heaven and earth and everything in them, is my God and Father because of Christ His Son. He will provide whatever I need for body and soul, and He will turn to my good whatever adversity He sends me. He is able to do this because He is Almighty God, but He desires to do this because He is a faithful Father. The wonder that we see in Jesus, the abundance that we see, is the abundance of God's love for His children, for His family. But just like human parents love to pour out good things for their kids, our God loves to pour out good things on us. And not just good material possessions, but more than that, He pours out on us the abundance of His love that covers our sin, that restores us to Himself in Jesus. God has become my Father, we say, because of Christ His Son. That's the wonder that's revealed to us in Christ. At Cana, Jesus gave us a sign of the kind of abundance, the kind of material abundance, just because He loves to give it out. The kind of abundance that would become ours through His death and resurrection. But the result of Jesus' work on the cross was not simply a better glass of wine, or a better job, or a nice vacation, or a friendship with the coolest person in our class. The result is a new relation with God, our Father, the maker of heaven and earth. Those who belong to Christ find that the abundance of God is now directed towards them to the praise of His glory. And so we ask ourselves this morning, do we see the abundance of God? Can we look around and see what God is doing for us? Does our faith go beyond just following rules and thinking about how much more information we need to cram into our heads in order to be right with God and simply enjoy being with Him? See, when we look at Jesus, we find more than just a magician able to change water into wine or to get us a parking spot when the lot is full. We find the promise of God's favor directed towards us. Whoever enters through me, Jesus says, will be saved. Whoever comes to God through me will be saved, because I've come that they may have life and have it to the full. And so when you look this week at all the blessings you enjoy as a citizen of the United States, as a resident of North America, as a member of a family where the message of God's grace in Jesus Christ as a regular part of your life together, look around again and remember the source. Remember where it comes from. As we live in faith, we look for signs of Jesus around us. Not just Jesus as a miracle worker, but Jesus as the one who brings God's abundance, God's joy and hope into our lives. The one who is the fount of every blessing. Let's pray. Lord, when we consider all the things that you've created, the sun, the stars, the rolling thunder, the woods and trees, and when we consider that you sent your own son to die for us, we can scarcely take it in. Through Jesus, may we bring you praise as we respond to the abundant goodness you have given us. We pray in the Spirit's power. Amen.